Amen. Thank you, Colin. What a beautiful message to just make us sense being in his presence this morning and letting him speak into our hearts and have his way in our life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. I love the narrative, the graphic image of many of the stories and instances and parables. And Jeremiah was called a weeping prophet. It was a terrible, terrible calling to try to bring Israel to repentance in a time of rebellion and captivity when they ridiculed him. And when he just suffered, thrown in pits, thrown in a prison, he was beaten. No one paid any attention to him. And Jeannie, he was probably the instigator of children's object lessons. Always had something to make a lesson out of, to try to make a point, to whether the rotten fruit or the ruined waistband or whatever. And here we come to another instance when God instructed him to go down to the potter's wheel. Got another object lesson for you and for the people. So we read beginning in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that we will become like clay in the potter's hand. Lord, you made us. You begin to shape us in our life. You call this church into existence for a purpose, to serve you, to be your witness in our community. And over the years, you formed and shaped it with the members that you brought into this fellowship. But Lord, we pray that we could always be compliant and ready for you to make us again. When we fail to fulfill that purpose and to be all that you intend for us to be, Lord, may we understand that you don't reject us. You don't just throw us aside, but you're the God of a second chance. You're the God of grace. You're the one that created us, that brought us into being. And you continue to remake us that we might fulfill your purpose and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story itself is quite adequate. I don't know if you've ever seen a potter shaping a vessel on a wheel. He kind of operates that with a foot pedal and makes the wheel turn. And all he does with his hands is kind of hold the clay and begin to shape it. And he kind of forms it. It kind of begins to rise. And he makes the indentures. He makes it fold out. Then he cups open the middle of it and hollows it out. And it just kind of shapes. But being pliable, being wet clay, sometimes it kind of seems to have a mind of its own. And it begins to take another form. And he'll try to correct that or something. But the disastrous part of a potter, when he takes that smooth, special clay that's just the right mixture and just the right moisture, finds that a pebble or some flaw in the clay bowl rises out to the surface and strikes his hand, and it just crumbles everything that he has done. What's God to do? Well, I'm the type of person that wouldn't be a good potter. Because when it clashes with what I want it to be and want it the shape to form, if it just resisted and didn't do it, I would take that lump of clay, put it back together, and throw it as far as I could and start over with a new clump of clay. In fact, this reminds me, just sharing that, when I was in college, I'd been out some kind of activity, playing tennis, running or something, just sweaty and smelly, and I think I had a date and was running late and ran into the shower and grabbed the soap and just started trying to lather up and soap off, and the soap wouldn't lather. I mean, just kept rubbing. I said, what is wrong with this? Well, my roommate, who was always pulling these stunts, had covered it with clear fingernail polish. Now, I don't know why he did that. Maybe it's because I put Brill cream in his toothpaste. Something like that. But it didn't lather. I just got so frustrated. I just threw it across the shower because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. It wasn't fulfilling its purpose. When we first went to Indonesia, spent a year in language study, it was very intense. I mean, it was mentally stressful, spending hours just drilling on language and grammar that we didn't understand, and then having to get out and fumble around foolishly practicing it and seeing people laugh and smirk at our efforts to speak Indonesian. And at the end of the day, I mean, you just had enough. And I found that most of the veteran missionaries in that city were avid tennis players. And afternoon after their ministry and work, they would gather and play tennis, which really fit my interest. I'd been on the tennis team and enjoyed playing tennis. And so that was a real outlet and diversion after stressful days of language learning. But it wasn't long before my tennis shoe soles began to wear thin, and then holes began to come into them. And I shopped around for some new ones, only to find that Indonesia didn't make shoes as large as my feet. I mean, they were mostly short people, small feet, and I couldn't find any. So I would put cardboard inside, you know, to keep playing even with holes in them. I'd wrap duct tape around it, and of course that didn't last very long. And finally the holes got bigger than what was left of the soles, and absolutely no point in wearing them whatsoever. I just had to throw them away because they no longer fulfill their usefulness. Well, this is the point God wanted Jeremiah to see. He had a purpose for Israel. He had a plan for them. And their whole history, he had been shaping him from the call to Abraham to leave his home and family. And he promised him a great nation and the land of Canaan, the promised land. And that as all the peoples of the nations would be blessed because of him. But they had to spend 400 years in captivity. They probably wondered, what's happening to that calling, that purpose that we were to fulfill? And when God delivered them, they continued to rebel, building a golden calf, complaining about a lack of provisions in the wilderness. And God just kept running into that flaw of their being the people of God to fulfill his mission and calling that he wanted them to be. And it didn't get any better once they had settled in Canaan. They were always inclined to the pagan gods and idols and turning their back on God. And it was just like God's plan and purpose, that clay was crumbling. And this had kind of reached the ultimate as they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And they were probably wondering about their future as a nation. And it was an important message from Jeremiah. Yeah, that flaw in their faith, that rebellion against God's purpose had risen again and frustrated God's plan in the vessel that he wanted them to be, but that God would take them again and remake them. If they just submitted themselves back to the potter's hand to be shaped in their life and molded. For each of us, God has a plan and a purpose. I hope you understand and believe that. In fact, even before you were born, God had a plan and purpose for you. And your whole life, he has been shaping you and molding you to fit that purpose. It says Jeremiah testified in the first chapter, verse 5, he said, God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations, even before he was born. And we just, we recently discussed Psalm 139 Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, where God says, before you were born, I knew you in my mother's womb. And I saw your days that were ordained for you, even before there was any of them. God had his purpose and his plan already outlined for your in your life and his providence and his sovereignty. But like Israel, even like Jeremiah, sometimes we rebel against his purpose and we resist what God is seeking to form within us. And many have resisted. When God brought you to salvation, I mean, I hope you consider in his mercy and his grace why many at a young age from Christian parents came to know our Lord Jesus Christ. You placed your faith in him and received his salvation when so many, even in your own community and city and people you know, not just on the mission field overseas, have never come to that understanding of the gospel and receive Jesus Christ. Why you? Because God had a plan and purpose for your life to be used for what he had determined in serving him. Many of you have gone through times of brokenness. Others just indifference or being casual about knowing we're saved, but never really became that vessel that God intended for you to be. One of the saddest things about my 10 years president of the International Mission Board, we had over 100 missionary appointment services, sending out and commissioning new missionaries, and always accompanied by an appeal to others to respond to God's call and to consider going and joining these who were going as missionaries. Almost every once, an elderly person would come up to me after the service and say, Dr. Rankin, I felt God's call to be a missionary years ago as a young person, young adult. I got married, my spouse, you know, didn't feel that call, got distracted by business and career, always intended, always in the back of my mind that one day I'd be a missionary, but missed it. And God called somebody else to fulfill whatever that was intended to be for that person. And it may not have been to be a missionary, but has not God created you for his plan and his purpose? For something specifically for you to do as a Christian, as a church member? What's he to do? Just set you aside? Go on without you? Choose someone else? How tragic that we would forfeit God's blessings. Walking in obedience and in submission to his lordship. But you see, like the potter's wheel, like the example to Jeremiah, this isn't how God works. There's never a point in your life when God has rejected you. No matter how rebellious, no matter how far backsliding, getting away from the Lord, unfaithful to church, living a reprobate worldly life, God has never rejected you. He's always had the intent of calling you back by his grace, taking you and putting you again on that potter's wheel and forming and making you what he wants you to be. Well, the primary application I want to make this morning is not to you personally, though I hope that you understand and discern there's a personal application here, but what is God's plan and purpose for Trinity Baptist Church? When a group of Baptists felt joined together, covenanted to form Trinity Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi in 1951, what do you think their vision, their purpose was? Why do you think God led them to do that? Well, I thought maybe there would be some charter members still around, but I don't think so. Maybe some of your parents can allude back to that time. But We're not really sure what was in their mind and purpose. But 70 years ago, what was the vision and purpose? There have been times of growth, effectiveness in serving God, but I dare say, like most churches, there have been times where things have kind of plateaued and stagnated and growth was deterred. And probably there was a new time when God took Trinity Baptist Church and placed it on that wheel to again in 1984, when the decision was made to move out to Porter's Chapel Road and an area of growth and community to reach people, to be a minister in outreach and new facilities that would give us a new start, a vision and commitment. But what now, 35 years later? Does God still have a plan and purpose? Or do we just continue doing what we're doing, what we've been, grateful for our fellowship, blessed by our Bible study and nurture as Christians? Or is there something more that God wants that began years ago in the formation of the church? Years ago in the vision and purpose for this location and the beautiful facilities that God has provided. But is clay in the potter's hand, whether or not that purpose is fulfilled, is whether or not we, as the clay, yield ourselves in submission to allow Him to form us and to be what He wanted us to be. You know, Paul was concerned about being cast away. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27, in these verses of his testimony, they're familiar to you. You know, he said, I run not as without aim. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave. Yes, after I've preached to others, I should be disqualified. Now, that's a more modern translation. I grew up with King James and some of the other translation where Paul says, lest I who have preached to others should be cast away. Now, I've heard that preached, unfortunately, as a proof that you could lose your salvation, that Paul was concerned about being cast away from God. But that's not the reference there. The disqualified is really the appropriate translation. Well, how could Paul, of all people, being used of God to evangelize the civilized world, dynamic preacher, filled with the Holy Spirit, starting churches, bringing pagan Gentiles to the Lord, be concerned about being disqualified from serving God? But he knew, because of his intimate walk with God, if he ever lost the focus of his calling, if he ever failed to discipline his walk with the Lord and walking in holiness, seeking God day by day, even he could be diverted and distracted by trivial and secondary things and just spinning his wheels and activities without the blessing and anointing of God on his life. And it's always intrigued me as one feeling that special call of God that I might fail in some way and be disqualified from God using me. Oh, I can continue the ministry. I'm gifted. I'm talented. I'm well-trained. I'm experienced. And I faced that in kind of a new dimension since retirement. You know, after 50 years of ministry, 40 years in missionary service, well, I'm retired now. You know, I've fulfilled God's purpose. I've done what God called me to do. I've been faithful. And so now I don't have to get up at 4:30 every morning praying for 2 hours. I'll read my Bible, but don't have the demanding ministry that would lead me to just really study and dig into God's Word and allow Him to speak to me. And I can just kind of coast. I'm retired now. Some of you kind of fit that category. And yes, maybe your active ministry and what you've done in the past is you've moved on from that. But folks, let me just say retirement is a time when God wants to take you back on the potter's wheel and continue to shape you and mold you for His purpose in your life, even now. You remember when your children were born? I'll never forget. I mean, that was one of the most thrilling days. I mean, holding in your arms, living being, flesh and blood of your own that God had gifted you with. I had visions and dreams what that child would become, how we would care for our children and nurture them to fulfill that purpose and to glorify and serve God. And, you know, that vision was never to reject God. But just like that vision for our children, God has a vision for you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. A unique vessel that He wants to form in you. You know, maybe it's like that beautiful vase holding gorgeous flowers that just bless people and bring glory to God. Or a water vessel that will pour living water into people. But you resist it. You rejected His purpose. You chose your own way. That flaw rose up against it. And what was left? Well, that's still a vessel. I can use this for a trash can. But it's not the vessel and the purpose that God had. Paul said, don't miss this, that you've got to discipline yourself in your walk with God, lest you be cast away and no longer useful. There's got to be a focus and purpose, a priority of your life that you cannot be diverted. Nothing can draw you away from it. Run not without aim, but purpose and focus. Remember, Esau became a castaway. He was the oldest of those twin boys of Isaac. And came in hungry from a long hunt and sold his birthright. What God's purpose for him to lead spiritually the people of Israel for a bowl of pottage to satisfy his appetites. How many of us have sacrificed what God wanted us to be, His purpose for us, because of our appetite for the things of the world and things that we wanted to enjoy, rather than denying ourselves and making that sacrifice for the sake of fulfilling God's purpose. King Saul was a castaway. You remember when he was chosen as king, Samuel said in chapter Samuel 10:24, "Do you not see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." He was special. He had been formed to be king. But then he acted in disobedience as he led his troops into battle against the Amalekites. Samuel made it very clear, you are to absolutely destroy every person, everything in this pagan tribe, lest they entice us and influence us and pervert our holiness before the Lord. And as God blessed Saul and gave him the victory, he was returning to Israel, and as they came over the hill, Samuel asked, "Have you been obedient to the command of the Lord?" And about that time, he heard the bleating of sheep, the lowing of cattle. "What's that I hear, Saul?" "Well, these are some of the sheep and herds, and some of the men wanted to add them and supplement ourselves." And there then was king of Amalekites himself, that Saul could show off and pride had overcome in victory. Short time later, he was going into another battle, and you don't dare go into battle without making the sacrifices to the Lord, which only the priests, Samuel, was to make. And they were to meet at a certain place, and Samuel was delayed and didn't show up, and Saul got impatient and just waiting, and he was ready to engage the battle. And so he just offered the sacrifices himself. which was a sacrilege to the Lord. And Samuel says to him in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Already David was anointed to take his place. And Saul disqualified himself from being used of God, from fulfilling his purpose because of his disobedience, his presumptuousness, his pride. Peter almost became a castaway because of his pride in thinking he could stand and be loyal to the Lord. And Jesus said, "I've had to allow Satan to sift you like wheat, to humble you, if you're going to be used to fulfill my purpose." Think about this personally. Have you become maybe like Saul, just pretty casual, indifferent? In the routine of church, serving, being useful, doing your part, but fail to respond into obedience to other opportunities of what God would have you to do in your witness. Allowed other things to take priority in your life. The Lordship of Christ is questionable. What is it that's driving you, controlling this important in your life? But as a church, what would God say to us at this very critical time? Many of you that's been around a long time have probably seen a steady decline in membership, attendance. We have to recognize that it's older demographics, people in our membership. You know, like Paul, having been used in the past is no guarantee God is going to continue to use us. And I'm sad to say that really this is kind of a typical predicament of most churches. Most of the statistics, and I follow this very closely in our Southern Baptist Convention, that over half the churches are in decline. Often because of an aging membership, not being invigorated and growing from people being reached through witness, bringing in new people, baptisms, non-existence in many churches for year after year after year, with new people being saved. They're not declining. Probably the rest of them are mostly plateaued except for a handful of churches. And it's a challenge in our modern society where postmodernism and secularism, people aren't interested in religion and things of God. We see it in all aspects of education and entertainment and media and even government decisions and positions. But how much do you long to see what God can do? What God wants to do? What His purpose is? Is there anyone that doesn't want to see a full church of people gathering, singing God's praises, worshiping Him and serving Him? Families bringing children and young people into the church to grow and be nurtured in the Lord. Regularly seeing new believers being baptized. Things happening that can't be attributed because of our programs and activities, but only the hand of God working in our life. And this isn't anything special about Trinity Baptist Church, folks. If God has brought any church into existence, is not this His vision, His purpose, His plan? The vessel, the instrument that He wants to use in our world today as the body of Christ, being shaped to glorify Him and fulfill His purpose. But like these examples from Scripture, it's just not going to happen apart from a discipline of holiness, living daily in the power and fullness of God's Spirit. Persevering through faithfulness in prayer and a commitment to fellowship, to collectively, as the body of Christ, serve Him and fulfill His purpose. I am praying sincerely, and I'm optimistic, and I'm confident that we're moving close to calling a new pastor. But what's your vision? What's your understanding? What's your passion for the purpose of the church? A new pastor coming is not going to bring that about. Hopefully, he'll be a person of vision, of deep spiritual maturity that will nurture us, but he can only lead us in being the people of God that we ought to be, to make our church what it is. You know, every new ministry, I mean, this is a timely opportunity to put the clay back on the potter's wheel and to be molded to what he wants us to be in the future. Every new ministry, every time God has led me, and initially out of college being a student minister and then pastoring a little church in Texas and then becoming a missionary, and after being a missionary, being moved into a place of leadership, but every one of them, I just came under deep conviction to my failures, my mediocrity, and a resolve to be more of what God wanted me to be, to grow in dependence on Him, to see the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of my life, I've had a passion. If I could say the purpose of my life is to be used of God to see things that could not be explained except by the work of God. Not by my training, not by programs, not by activities, not by personality and ability to relate to people. There's no explanation except the hand of God. And on the mission field and through the years, that's been the longing and desire of my heart. But what does God want to do in you? In Trinity Baptist Church? For you see, our church is simply a collective gathering of individuals. And the only way for that church to have renewal, to be refocused on the future, it may not be what it was before, but what's God's plan? What's God's purpose? But the church is not going to be placed back on the potter's wheel until each individual member is on the potter's wheel, willing to be formed as a member of the body and what God wants to do with us. What if your children, I'm sure you've been through times like mine and maybe still be going through it, when they weren't always obedient, respectful. They didn't choose the things in life, made some bad choices along the way, but what if they came to you one day, even as a grown child, but as a young child, and said, "Mom, Dad, you know, I realize you've been around and you're good people and you love me, and you care for me, and I realize you have the wisdom to help guide me and how to live and what I want to do, and I just want to submit myself to you. Whatever you want me to do, however you want me to behave and act and decisions, I just want to submit them to you." How would you respond to that? "I've just been waiting for this. I'm going to make sure you really toe the line. And I'm just going to discipline you more harshly and make sure you full." No. You could not pour out enough love and care and all you wanted to do to bless that child that came to you in surrender and submission. What is God wanting to do in our life? Can you imagine His joy for one of his children to come to him and said, I've made some bad choices in life. I've been pretty casual about being obedient and serving you and being used of you. And I know that you love me and you care for me, and I just want to submit my life to you. I want you to call the shots. I want you to guide my decisions. I want you to empower me to live like you want me to live and fulfill your purpose. Can you imagine the blessings of God to someone who would come to him with that kind of surrender? You see, the most beautiful words in this passage, in fact, they're among the most beautiful words in the whole scripture. He made it again. He made it again. And whenever God start molding and making your life, maybe it hadn't all worked out. Maybe you come close. Maybe you've been obedient. You've been faithful in serving him. But wherever you are, he's ready to take that lump of clay as your life and begin to mold it and shape it to fulfill that vessel. Maybe it's something new. Maybe it's what he intended all along. But in his mind, he can see that beautiful vessel that his hands are gently shaping. I want to invite you today, a special time. We haven't normally given an invitation due to restrictions and so forth. But I want to invite you, as we sing our time of invitation, to consider just coming and kneeling here at the altar with a burden and heart to be the church that God wants us to be in the future. I think we're at a time of drawing a line, moving on from the past to a vision and something future. What does that look like for Trinity Baptist Church? And would you come and just kneel and, as a member, just in submission, I want to be a part of being conformed to what God wants to do in that purpose. But realize, as you do, it's a personal thing as well. Lord, I want you to reshape my life. I want to conform to that vessel you want me to be in the future, that our church can be that vessel. Of course, I'm always here wearing my mask, delighted to counsel with you, pray with you, but I'm not making an invitation to come and publicly share, but just with you and the Lord, use this a time when you put down a spiritual marker of placing your life back on the potter's wheel. And in doing so, you're placing this church back on the potter's wheel to be shaped and molded to what God wants it to be. We sang that song, The Potter's Wheel. I don't remember those words, Colin, but you're familiar with the old hymn, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. It's not that you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. The Holy Spirit was in you, but how many times, how often do we need just a fresh infilling of God's Spirit? But how does that happen? Break me, melt me, mold me. Feel me. You see, there's a brokenness. There's got to be a brokenness and being melting out of our lives everything that doesn't conform to the holiness and purpose of God and being absolutely surrendered for him taking you and molding you, filling you with what he wants you to be. Let me invite you to come this morning. Just briefly, kneel, return to your seat, maybe just stand here at the altar. But when we hear the word of God and he speaks to our hearts, he expects a decision. He expects a response. And most of the time we just ask you to make that response just where you are in your heart. But I think today would be appropriate as we look to the future to make a little more symbolic commitment, saying, I'm placing my life or I'm coming to pray and just place our church back on the potter's wheel, that God can mold it to be what it wants to be in the future. Father, move in our hearts. Whether we come or not, Lord, may this be a time of commitment and decision, of allowing you to make us again a vessel that's pleasing to you to fulfill your plan and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. We look forward to our Thanksgiving fellowship luncheon today. Oh, we've gone too long without these kinds of fellowships. It's so much a part of who we are, and appreciate Barbara and others who helped and worked with her, and all of you who brought food for today. If you're visiting with us, or if you did not bring food, you're certainly welcome to join us. There's plenty, plenty back there. Now, here's how we want that to happen. I mean, file social distance, slowly spaced, back to Fellowship Hall. As you enter, the tables are there for serving on both sides. Everyone is to wear your mask until you're seated at the table and ready to eat, but also put on one of the plastic sanitized gloves as you get to the table in order to serve yourself. And you can take the glove off when you eat, but everyone's going to have a clean, sanitized glove to use the serving utensils as we go down the line. But let's have our prayer for our meal and our luncheon and dismissal before Colin leads us in our dismissal hymn. Lord, we are thankful for the fellowship that we have together, for the unity and love, and for the commitment to serve you. And we pray that you would just bless us as in our meal together. We just thank you for the food and nourishment, Lord, in these times. We just praise you for health. We recognize your grace in our life. And we thank you in this special season of the year that we could do this together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing our closing song together.